Okay, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to just kind of find a jumping off place here in chapter 4. Maybe around verse 10 or 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. I want to talk to you a little bit on doctrinal distinctions. And we speak about having right, true doctrine, sometimes speak of false doctrine. Well, doctrine basically means the teaching of the things we believe, and we should believe Bible doctrines, and the Bible tests all the doctrines. That's the measuring stick that we judge it all by. And I kind of been on this subject a little bit now the last week or two, just a little, and I want to maybe kind of finish it up today. I think it's important, especially in the day and age that we live in. It's talking about the Lord's after the resurrection, how he ascended up, how he gave gifts to men. And in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says he gave some apostles. By the way, when you watch TV and some guy calls himself an apostle, you ought to find another channel. He is not an apostle. An apostle is one that's been with Jesus, seen him physically, literally. Paul saw him physically and literally on the Damascus Road. The rest of them walked with him. So watch out for false apostles that the Bible warns us about, and there's plenty of them around. It says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do it? Verse 12 says why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, talking about the church now, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Verse 14 especially says, don't want to be like children. You know how children are, one new thing after another, one play toy after another. Whatever's new is attractive. I fear sometimes some never grow out of childhood, and especially when it comes to hearing some new thing. Folks, I say it over and over, but I keep having reason to say it. Everything that's on the internet's not true. In fact, much of it is not true. Please look out. That'll blow you every direction if you anchor to that stuff. Say, so, well, how would I know? Well, number one, I'm just going to show my attitude toward it. A pile of junk on there you don't need to know. Right. You don't even need to hear about. You don't even need to clutter your mind with it. But if you're going to hear something, then judge it by the Bible. Judge it by that is true. And if it's not fitting with the Bible, then there's something wrong with it. That's all there is to it. All right, that didn't cost you nothing. That's not my main subject this morning. But verse 14 talks about children being tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Watch the rest of it. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, that's what you've got to be aware of, and our day is full of it now, full of what Paul was just warning the church here at Ephesus about, and you need to be very careful. Now, I want to preface what I'm going to say to you this morning. You don't get saved by being a Baptist. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ. I've told you this before, and I'm trying to kind of catch up where we were a little bit, and I am going to repeat some stuff. But we didn't name ourselves, but down through history is a group of doctrine that you can trace all the way back to the Bible, groups of people believing and preaching and teaching and using the truth of the doctrine that we still practice today, all the way back to the Bible, all the way back to the book of Acts and so forth. And it's important that we preserve that and not be led astray from it. I've said it to you several times, our forefathers died for things that were distinctive, that they would not compromise, that is being compromised today. And one of the things that bothers me much is I see the word Baptist now having a reproach with so many folks that they're taking it off the church signs. And the argument is this: well, we still believe the same, then why are you ashamed of it? I actually had a couple come to me one time, a man and a woman wanting to get married. This is truth. She was pretty quiet, but he told me they wanted to get married, but they didn't want anybody to know about it. They wanted a secret service. And the more he talked, the more I realized, you jerk. You're just a first-class jerk. And I told him in so many words, I would not be party to that. Then I told her, if this guy really loves you and yet he's ashamed for anybody to know he's married to you, you ought to run fast as you can. Yeah, he didn't like me for it. I didn't like him for asking. But at the same time, that's where some folks want to treat God's truth. Now, when we use the word Baptist, because history has so identified us, if it hadn't become a liberal church, if it hadn't in these last days compromised, and many of them have, I'll agree there's some of them I wish would take the name Baptist off, because they've long departed from the truth that they had. But that word gave you a way to frame what was believed. I've said to a few folks that come into my church that wanted to come in here and quickly take over the service, I said, did you see the sign when you come in out there? What? I said, it said Baptist. Do you know what that means? We're not fixing to change this morning just to accommodate you. Amen. Now, you say that don't happen. It has happened several times. But that word identifies a package of truths that we can call true Bible doctrine. And so I'm going to talk about some of those doctrines that makes us distinctive from just everybody. Now, most of you should know a little church history, and there's a little book back there in the tape counter called The Trail of Blood. You ought to read it. It's done by a Baptist preacher many years ago, but he done some good research on it. And I believe it's B.H. Carroll that wrote Trail of Blood. And our history is a trail of blood. It's a trail of blood going back to our forefathers that stood for truths that many are denying today. On our wall back there, somebody's given us some nice pictures. One of them there I'm looking at, I believe right now, I believe it's Obadiah Holmes being whipped in American colony, not in Europe, not in Russia, but in American colonies, for crossing over the line into a state where Baptists were outlawed. That's true. It's true. Up in some of the northern states still, I've had preachers tell me you don't want to put Baptists on your church name because there's still an animosity toward it. Oh, yeah. So what you do have up there, though, you do have a lot of churches that practice Baptist doctrine, but they don't have the name on it. Now, I'm glad they do, because Baptist doctrine in the Bible sense, Bible doctrine. So I'm proud of that part of it. But at the same time, they have been raised to put a stigma on it. Well, why? Well, we first were named Anabaptists, meaning against baptism. We were not against proper biblical baptism. We were against the baptism of sprinkling babies. And the baby didn't know what was happening. Certainly didn't. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, it's just a ceremony, but the danger is kids growing up and thinking, I don't have to trust Jesus. I don't have to become a Christian. I was born one. No, you were not. And sprinkling didn't make you one. And it's not a biblical truth or biblical doctrine. But that thing got a lot of our forefathers burned at the stake, and we were called Anabaptists because we were being accused of rebaptizing, because they called the baby baptized when it was sprinkled in a bird bath, so to speak. I joke about that a little bit, but that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. Anyway, let me give you a statement. I'm not going to give you time to totally write it down, but you've heard it before. But when the Protestant Reformation took place, do you understand that Catholicism did not exist in Bible days? The Pope did not exist. The Vatican did not exist. And somewhere around the time of Constantine, 303 AD, that's after 300 years after Christ, a Roman emperor came to power by the name of Constantine. He and his mother, she was very prominent in the thing. Catholicism had its beginning by the call to unite the churches with the state. And it became state religion, and Roman Catholicism, that's why it's still called Roman, under the Roman Emperor Constantine, Roman Catholicism got started. By about 500 or 600 AD, it came to great power. There's a lot of men of history. For instance, Isaac Newton. Remember him, the scientist in England? First time I ever saw his name, I was in grammar school, and they showed a character sitting on an apple tree. And the apple had fallen out of the tree and hit him on the head. And they said, Isaac Newton discovered gravity. What a joke. Like a lot of other jokes they taught you in school. No. But he was a great scientist, and he was given credit for tremendous discoveries. And still today, his principles and laws and so forth are big in so-called science, and rightfully so. Now, I've told you this over and over, but don't hurt you to hear it again. When they found some of his papers here in latter years, and they did find out a bunch of stuff that he had written, they were excited that it had never been published. They were excited that maybe it's some scientific breakthroughs that we're going to come up with. You know, you got certain things that's labeled Newton's law and so forth. But when they dug into it, his papers were Bible study papers. They were papers on prophecy. They were papers on the book of Revelation, on the book of Daniel. And good stuff. Very much what I teach and preach today. To a great degree. And so, you know what they did? They hushed that up pretty quick. They didn't publish it much. Here was a renowned scientist that was a Bible nut, in their opinion, the way he studied the Word of God. So anyway, with all that said, Catholicism got its power starting with Constantine, coming on up to the time when the Pope actually got the power to put a crown on the head of Charlemagne. And here you have what the book of Revelation describes of the woman riding the beast, the religious harlot on the back of the beast of government. You have that in the book of Revelation. And Newton, Isaac Newton, believed in about 600 AD when the Pope was able to crown the emperor and jump over in authority. And then emperors, many of them from that time on, had to be okayed by the Pope. And Isaac Newton knew that was wrong. So in the 1500s, actually even the 1600s, after the King James Bible had come out in English under the authority of King James, Isaac Newton in England was offered to be the head of the Treasury Department of England. And he told them no. The reason he told them no was they had a government rule requirement that you had to belong to the Church of England. Church of England, Episcopal Church as we know it in America. Isaac Newton said no, he would not join their state church. Because the state church, the Church of England, came from a split with the Catholic Church under Henry VIII, that was famous for having so many wives he murdered. Remember that? But he done one good thing. He made England free of Catholicism. But Isaac Newton said, I won't join the Church of England because it's a daughter out of the harlot church. I'm telling you what he said. Get mad at him. He can handle it. I can too, by the way. But anyway, he wouldn't join it. But they wanted him so bad as to be treasurer because he was such a brilliant mind that they waived the rule and didn't require Isaac Newton to be a member of the Church of England. Now, I built all that foundation to say this. The Protestant movement came out of the Catholic Church. The word Protestant means, it comes from the word protest. So they protested the doctrine, and the most famous reformer that came out of the Catholic Church, of course, was Martin Luther. And while we're glad he did, and he couldn't have made it, by the way, without the help of what we would call now the underground Baptists, the Anabaptists, the free people out there that was teaching the same doctrine we're teaching here. Amen. In fact, when Luther made his split with the Catholic Church, he nailed his 95 thesis, that's his writing, he nailed it to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And just down the street, hardly a block, and the building's probably still standing, was a few years ago, was where the Baptist church was meeting. Long time before Luther ever come out of Catholicism. Now, I'm glad he did. And in early days, he was pretty friendly with the Baptists, and they with him. But after a while, he and the other reformers began to persecute Baptists also over this still this thing of what they call rebaptizing or not accepting infant baptism. Now, I'm wanting to go to this place to say this to you. Write if you can write fast, if you got something to write on. I'm just going to quote at it, and I think I'll get it right. The Protestant Reformation took place. Baptists already existed from Bible days on. They were a group that never went in under Constantine to join the church state. And so they were in a minority. Listen, anytime you have big government persecuting you, they got the biggest guns. They got the power. And that's the way Baptists have lived through their history. You will find nowhere in Baptist history where the Baptist people took up arms and went out to conquer by force. No, but you'll find others that did that, many others that did that. But you will not find that in our history. Therefore, just like today, and I have some good people today say, boy, we need a revolution in this country. I agree. But you and I can't get our deer rifles and make it happen. The enemy has the jets and the guns and the bombs and the money, your money, they take away from you. Help yourself, it's truth. And anyway, so that's not our answer. Our weapons of our warfare, the Bible said, are not carnal, they're spiritual. And our biggest weapon is living for God and praying to him, and that's where we're missing it today in a big way. Anyway, Protestant Reformation took place. Out of that Reformation, you have such churches as we still, the big denominational churches of today, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopalian. Now, out of those groups, others have come out, and others have come out of Baptists in the last number of years. And as they've come out with different doctrines. Now, much of the doctrine in, and I'm talking about churches before what we call liberalism and modernism moved in. I'm talking about the old Protestant denominations that came out. Most of them came out with something held over from the Catholic Church, such as baby sprinkling. That's just one example. And other ceremonies that they come out with. So when I make this statement to you, if you want to write it down, it's a real truth. Take all the Baptist doctrine out of a Protestant church, and you'll have a Catholic Church left. I'm saying to you that the package of doctrine represented by the word Baptist is still practiced by many. Some cases adulterated, added to, taken from, but where the truth is, it still exists. You go up north, you'll find some churches by the name of maybe deal with grace, or they deal with brethren, or they deal congregational or something else. And you'll, in many of those, and you have to take one at a time to examine it, but in many of those, you'll find the same doctrine being taught and practiced that we as Baptists do. And I'm glad of that. But I'm not appreciative of the fact they're ashamed to admit where it come to them through history and through the back trail that I'm talking to you about of churches. Now, I'm going to say that again. Take all the Baptist doctrine out of a Protestant church, you'll have a Catholic church left. Take all the Catholic doctrine out of a Protestant church, you'll have a Baptist church left. So that's two sides of the street. But if you can get a hold of that, that's a yardstick. All right, let's use an example. We'll take the Presbyterian Church as a denomination. I'm not talking about what that's become in latter years now. Got a lot of these churches now ordaining homosexuals and women preachers and all kind of junk, and I'm not condoning any of that. I'm talking about going back to their early roots and their early doctrine. Take the Presbyterian Church. They believe in eternal security just like we Baptists do. Now, the street language for that is once saved, always saved. Well, it's a little deeper than that. But that's a doctrine that the old Presbyterian Church held. Now, they had ceremonies and stuff that when they came out under John Calvin, he was given credit for bringing the Presbyterian Church out of Catholicism. When he came out, the trouble is he didn't come totally out clean. A few things hung on. One of them that hung on was baby sprinkling. Now, you can find what's called today, and if it hadn't changed, you can find what's called Bible Presbyterians, and they actually started immersing for baptism. That's good. I'm glad they did. Now, you can find in the several different churches, the Catholic Church believes that you can lose your salvation. First place that's really kind of smoky and misty as to how you get saved to start with. But you can lose it. So some of those denominations come out believing that you could lose it. The doctrine that teaches you to lose your salvation teaches wrong about how you get it. It teaches earning it. It teaches works. It teaches good deeds to be saved. Well, anytime anybody does that, they're really not getting saved, because the only way you're going to get saved is trust Jesus and Him alone. That's the only way. What He did was it. He finished it on the cross. He paid it all. We understand that. So what you have is you have work system. I have people come to me. So help me, I got some notes here, but you're not looking like you need them yet. I'm trying to get to them. Maybe I will, probably not, the way it's looking now. But I have people come to me, and they'll be doubting their salvation. And I guess that's fairly legit in the flesh. If you feed the flesh enough, it'll definitely doubt it's saved. But most of the time, here's the problem with that. People that doubt their salvation have not fully understand that their salvation is dependent on Jesus alone and what He did. They are holding on to something that they're judging themselves by, that they thought they should have done, and they don't live up to it. And they know in their heart they can't live up to it. And that's what brings in the doubts. When you've totally have admitted to God, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, there's no good thing in me, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. When you finally take God's side and agree with what He said about you, then you're helpless unless He does something for you. And when you get to that place where you know you couldn't earn it, you know you didn't deserve it, then you throw all your trust on him, you'll get peace about that. But you'll never get peace long as you think you're helping him save you. And that's where so many doubts come in with people. And generally you can lead them to see that and find out if they're really trusting the Lord or trusting themselves. Now come back to this. The package of doctrine that we need to protect today, we have a phenomena in the last number of years that's come on the scene called interdenominational. I would hate to be a pastor that preaches to a group of people that I got to tiptoe through the tulips lest I offend somebody's false doctrine. However, that is a very real thing. If I got to get up here and say, all right, I know some of you are Methodists and some of you are Baptists and some of you are Presbyterian and some of you, I don't know what you are, but we all just got to get together. Can't we just agree on this one thing? No, there's more than one thing you need to agree on. Amen. There's more truth than one thing. And so here we stand still today after 2,000 years of standing on Bible doctrine and still saying if our forefathers would die for it, we ought to still stand for it. And that's where we do stand today. Now, as a Baptist, I've joked with you that I'm not ashamed of it. I'm proud of it because it identifies. Now, we were named by our enemies, no doubt about it. The distinctives that separate us in our doctrine is being compromised today. But you ought to know Baptist distinctives. And let me start and just name a few. You won't be able to get very far. As Baptists, we believe, this is a doctrine, that the Bible is the final authority.
Amen.
Not a church catechism, not a religious leader sitting somewhere making rules,
right. But
the Bible.
Amen.
That is a doctrine. That's what we believe. That's what we teach. The final authority is God's Word. We believe that God promised to give it. He promised us that it would last forever.
Amen.
And we believe he's kept that promise.
Amen.
Therefore, we have a perfect yardstick. It's not rubber. It don't stretch for everything.
Right.
It says what it means and means what it says.
Amen.
And that's our doctrine.
Yes,
the Bible alone, our authority. No creed, no catechism. It's okay to write up some things you believe if they match the Bible.
Right.
But if they don't, you're wrong and the Bible's right.
Amen.
Also, I'll go a little further. We believe that Christ is the only head of the church. That's a doctrine.
Amen.
We're in Ephesians. Look at it here in Ephesians chapter 5. Look in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Isn't that what it says?
Yep.
And he is the Savior of the body. Now, if he's the head of the church, how can you say somebody else is the head of it?
Amen.
Not the preacher, not the priest, not the pope. Not some religious leader that claims he was out in the woods and the angel brought him some extra commandments printed in gold, however he took them back. Anyway, no, Christ is the head. No headquarters. So what do you mean? I mean, each church was local and self-governing. Landmark Baptist Church is a local, independent Baptist church. Now, if we have a decision to make, I don't have to call all the other independent Baptist churches and say, what do y'all think?
Right.
Well, how do you vote? No. How we vote here.
Right.
And that's a doctrine. Now, that is not true in denominational churches.
Right.
Many of them do have headquarters located in different places. Many of them say, well, the preacher's been there 5 years, it's time to change him, send him somewhere else and get us another one. Okay, that's somebody else that's got a headquarters set up.
Right.
I have joked a time or two. Of course, I'm known well enough now, I don't get these kind of questions from other preachers like I did when I was a young preacher. But I remember many years ago, a preacher said to me, he says, "Where's your headquarters?" Now, I knew what he meant. He wanted me to say Nashville or Rome or wherever many have their headquarters. And he said, "Where's your headquarters?" I said, "What do you mean?" Even though I knew what he meant, I wanted to get him deeper in the hole before I covered him up. Anyway, I played with it just a little bit. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you know where they communicate with you." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, I mean, where do you get your literature from?" I said, "Oh, you're talking about heaven. That's our headquarters." He smiled a little bit. I said, "Our literature is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Bible." And, of course, he didn't want to keep talking about it long. But wouldn't it be pitiful that we had to send somewhere else or stand up and read to you what somewhere else was telling us to do? Right. No, no, no. No, we're independent Baptists, just like you find in the Bible, just like you find in the book of Acts. Well, you didn't listen very fast. And my time is up. We may continue that next week because I didn't get even half where I wanted to go. Okay, see if we got enough to even...